Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today, we are in the fifth week of our teaching series through the book of Revelation called This Is Not the End. And if you thought it was weird up to this point, you ain't seen nothing yet, because today, it gets weird, y'all. It gets weird. This is just—it's gonna get strange. There are things going on in this text where we're gonna need some help. And so, in the first week, we discovered that this book opens with a revelation of Jesus, no longer as a simple Galilean peasant, but as the King of the cosmos. And John hears his voice and then turns to see him regaled in royal splendor. And then Jesus invites John up into heaven's throne room, and he sees one who dwells on the throne, which is the most important piece of furniture for the whole rest of this book. And the one on the throne is in inapproachable light, and he is surrounded by these crazy living creatures and elders and worship, and it's an amazing setting. And then the one on the throne hands a scroll to a lamb. Quite surprisingly, Jesus changes now from being envisaged as a royal king, but to one who is a slain lamb. And the slain lamb takes this scroll that's sealed with seven seals on it. And when he takes the scroll, there is rejoicing because Jesus is the only one worthy to hold the scroll. The scroll symbolizes God's plan for human history, plan for all of time to be brought into fruition and into a head in Jesus. And that's really good news because Jesus isn't the kind of king who just wears the bronze boots that we saw in chapter 2 and stomps on his enemies, but he is a slain lamb who was killed for his enemies. And so we can trust him to hold history in his hands. And today, we're going to see what happens when the one who holds history in his hands begins to unravel and unroll his plan. And we're going to find out that the victory that he has for us is a little different than you might have expected. The overcoming, conquering, victorious future that God has for his people looks a little bit different than maybe what you thought. So join me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read two large chunks of text today. And so we'll read one, study it, read the second, and study it. So here we go, Revelation 6, starting in verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the living creatures with a voice like thunder say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts on the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, and they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge the world and judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And then the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, even for that. Holy Spirit, please help us today. We take your word really seriously. We confess that some of it we find hard to wrap our minds around, and so would you grant us insight today, and not just insight, but courage to repent, courage to trust the Lamb who holds history. Show us, Lord, the victory that you have promised for us is different than we might have thought, better than we've yet to imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. I very much doubt that any of you woke up this morning hoping that you would come to a church service where the pastor preached to you on the wrath of God. Any of you? Like, I really hope he preaches wrath today. No one, when I read that, was like, yes! Right? Why? Why? Because wrath sounds yucky. Judgment, ugh. Like a God who takes seriously the brokenness of the world and promises to actually make it right again. Judgment doesn't sound to us initially very good. So we typically like to come to churches where the pastor preaches nice 4-week-long series on how to have a nice life and how to feel good and how to do things. And if you want to go to a church like that, great. You are not in that one. Sorry. No, actually, not sorry. But, you know, good luck finding one. Because the way the Bible encourages Christians is not the way we seek to encourage ourselves. The way the Bible, this book, the book of Revelation was written to persecuted Christians in the Roman province of Asia in order that they might understand history, see Jesus better, and feel encouraged. And yet most of you, after I read that, you're like, I don't feel that. I don't know why that would have made anyone feel that. And that's because the victory of the Lamb, the victory that God has promised to his people, is different than what you think victory ought to be. But the victory of the Lamb is better. The victory of the Lamb is different than what you think victory ought to be, but it's better than anything you have yet imagined. And so in the first scene, when John is brought up into the heavenly throne room, he sees God dwelling in ineffable light, and the scroll is handed to Jesus. And what we expect to happen when Jesus starts to crack open the plan of history is like everything gets better. Right? Kind of like the end of the Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Everything just kind of breaks out and like lights and dancing and everything's going to be fun and everyone gets a lollipop and a puppy. I don't know. Everything just gets better. What we don't expect to happen is what we read. We expect, oh, Jesus has the scroll. He's holding history in his hand. So everything should be up and to the right. And for any of you that have been actually diligently following after Jesus for any amount of time, no, that is not the way it works. When you are born again, when you come to faith in Jesus, you're here. And then when he brings you into his new world and your body is glorified and you are with him forever, it is here, totally. But the road from here to here sometimes takes you down here. Yeah? And to the Christians that this book was written to, they were experiencing some hard stuff. So how in the world was this good news to them, and how in the world did they hear this text? That is the thing that we want to concern ourselves with this morning, because I am convinced that it is meant to show us that the victory that the Lamb offers to us is different than what we think victory ought to be, but it's better than any victory we've ever imagined. So today we start the first of 3 story cycles about the wrath of God and the blessedness of God's people, okay? And they fit together literally like little nesting dolls. You've seen those Russian nesting dolls where one goes in another and one goes in another. That's kind of what happens in this text. Revelation 6, 7, and the first part of 8 are inside the next part, which talks about trumpets, which we'll get to next week. And that part is inside another part, which talks about bowls, which we'll get into the following week after that. But each one is cycling. These are not 3 linear things that this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. Rather, it's 3 unpackings of the same thing, of the way the Lamb administrates history and how that might be a little bit different than the way you would administrate history. And so this first text, we read Revelation 6, most of chapter 6, and we introduce ourselves, or we are introduced rather, to the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's no weird literary history to those 4. Right? I mean, did any of you see the X-Men recently, like the 4 Horsemen of the Apocalypse? I'm sorry, did any of you have a childhood where you wanted to go see the X-Men? Are you all just like cyborgs who come to Boston like, we study and do things and we don't have fun? Is that what you are? Is that who I pastor? Okay, well, the state school graduate who studied music totally watches comic book movies, okay? And I just think it's hilarious that God sent me to pastor you. Yes, God doesn't do things the way you expect, which totally works with what I'm saying. Revelation 6, The Lamb opens the scroll, and then we hear the four living creatures that were around the throne call forth these four riders, one who has a white horse, and he is the rider of conquest. The second has a red horse. He's the rider who brings about bloodshed. The third one had this weird poem that he said, a denarius for like wheat and barley and don't harm the wine. A denarius was a day's wages, and so this is a picture of you having to take a whole day's wages just to buy enough stuff to make a loaf of bread. Right, so he brings about economic injustice. And the fourth horseman is death, which follows from all of this. And so you're like, doesn't sound like victory, Pastor. I don't like this. Well, here's the thing. This is just a tragically average day in the life of any human. This is a tragically average day on planet Earth. So one way of reading Revelation views everything in this book as to happen out in the future in history. We are not reading the book that way because I don't think that's how it was written literarily. I don't think that that's what was going on there. If you do read it that way, awesome. This will frustrate you. But I don't take that view at all. I rather take this view as this is what life is like, where bloodshed and conquest and death and economic injustice and poverty and disease and pestilence are not the features of some future great tribulation. They're the features of life on planet Earth, which causes many of us to wonder, is the Lamb really on the throne? Is there anyone on the throne? Furthermore, is anyone actually holding the plan of history, or is this thing just all happening because the guy that was meant to be driving the ship is asleep at the wheel and we are careening toward an iceberg and this is what life is like now? No. One of the first things that we're going to see is that, yeah, the victory that the Lamb brings us to is different than what we thought because he brings us to it through judgment. There are two ways to parent. The first way is to tell your children what to do and then discipline them when they don't do what you ask, right? So, guys, be kind to each other and try not to fight. And it's great, and they fight, and they separate them, time out, you know, whatever, discipline. The second way to parent is to passively parent. And now, by passive, I don't mean to not parent, but let's say I say, don't fight, and then they continue to fight, and I separate them, and finally I say, don't fight, and then they continue to fight. I'm like, well, one of you is going to figure out why we don't fight. Right? And so then they just fight, and then they kind of come limping up all beaten and bruised, and like, well, we fought. I'm like, how'd that go? Not great. Okay. Passive parenting. And the Bible says that God does both. The Bible very much teaches us that God does both. He will actively discipline his people. The book of Hebrews around chapter 12 talks about this, that God disciplines those whom he loves. But the scriptures also say around Romans chapter 1 that if we persist in sin and refuse to trust God and refuse to live life oriented toward his ways, then he will allow us to experience the outcome of our rebellion. Romans 1 says that we have all let go of faithfulness to God and suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. So God has given us over to our own lusts and desires to experience what life like that is like. And life like that is life like this with these four horsemen. These four horsemen aren't actual literal horsemen that are going to come riding out of heaven. They're actual literal problems that have brought hell into the earth. It's way worse than four guys on scary horses. It's what it's like living here now. And so we're looking at this text and we're going, well, how am I to understand history if the Lamb is holding the scroll and he's the one unrolling the plan? Here's how. God is bringing about his final victory through passive wrath and judgment. God is showing the world what it's like when we as a people and we as a species turn our backs on our Creator and want to do things our own way and follow our own desires and be our own gods and serve our own interests and not prepare our hearts and orient our hearts toward the Lamb and his future kingdom, but pledge allegiance to some part or parcel of this kingdom. And as we do that, what we get is the stuff of this kingdom. But the book of Revelation is not about a rapture, okay? I will not rant. I'm going to rant a little. The book of Revelation is not about a rapture because A, that word doesn't show up in this book. B, God's ultimate plan is not for you to float away from the earth so that he can destroy it. The end of this book is not you floating up to heaven as disembodied spirits. The end of this book is heaven coming down to earth and you being resurrected to finally live out what it was meant to be, living as a human under God's authority. That's your future. That's your future. And so you wonder, like, well, so what is God doing in all of the, you know, the bad stuff that happens in the world? I don't know exactly, but here's what I do know. Eventually, he's excluding hell from this world so that heaven might move in. Do you see? The victory that God gives us is just different than what you might have imagined. It's better than you can comprehend. So surely then, after these fourth seals, like, we're going to get to seal number 5, and it's like the out clause. But if you have faith in Jesus, you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and he will make sure to rapture you away from that tribulation, because he wouldn't want his people to go through anything bad. I mean, after all, Jesus didn't. Wait. Oh, no, he totally did, didn't he? The Son of God was not spared suffering, and neither were his disciples, or their disciples, or the church fathers, or the desert fathers, or really any Christian ever, or the reformers, or any of your spiritual fathers or mothers, or you if you follow Jesus. This book is not about how you won't suffer if you really love God. This book is about how much God loves you to bring you through the suffering of this world to the victory of the Lamb. That's what this book is about. Guys, we live in a world where it's hard. I don't know if you've noticed that. For some of you, it's disproportionately harder than for others. I look like this, so in a lot of ways these days, it's easier for me than many of you who don't look like me. But that's not just. That's a horse. That's injustice. I sound like this. We live in this nation. So for us, it's easier than for those of us who don't live in this nation, live in other parts of the world. That's not just. That's not God's future. And yet every time one of us decides to pledge allegiance to a piece of dirt here and love that piece of dirt more than God's coming kingdom, we bring about these four horsemen all across the world, because that's how it works in this kingdom. But in the kingdom that is coming, when we pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lamb of God, the one who conquers not by destroying all of his enemies in a bloody war, but who was conquered and bloodied himself, the world that comes through the suffering in this world to a greater victory than we can imagine. Seal number 5, we get the martyrs. The word martyr, by the way, is from a Greek word that means witness. Not one who dies for their faith. Witness, one who sees and says what they see. And so these martyrs are killed for their faith, which is a thing that was relatively common back then, but it's not common now. No, there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than all previous centuries combined. And the 21st century is shaping up to keep up with that. There are places in the world, not here, at least not yet, where to open your mouth for King Jesus is to be abandoned by your family, destroyed economically, and face possible death. So what on earth would motivate you to do that? Well, it's certainly not the promise of having more money and health than everybody else. What is it? It's the promise of having a place in God's new world. These martyrs who are under the altar, this is a fascinating picture. There's so much in the book of Revelation I wish I could tell you, but I can't because we have certain time limitations on a Sunday morning. But they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge the earth and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Listen, I just don't think I'm interested in perpetuating a kind of Christianity that is cheap, filled with aspartame, and doesn't help anyone else but myself. I'm not even sure that is Christianity. But if you show up to this place and that's what you're interested in, I love you, but I want one of two things for you. Either to change your mind or to change your church. Because I love you, but we don't sell that here. I'm not interested in that. And I know Jesus is not interested in that. There is a wrath that God will bring about on the earth to destroy injustice and everyone in whom that injustice dwells who refuses to trust the Lamb. And there are people given that message. Here are those people who've seen and who are called to say what they see. And for some of you, it will cost you everything. It will cost you promotion. It will cost you that spouse. It'll cost you a look at a certain job. It'll cost you the way you live your life. It costs me from time to time, nothing like them. It will cost you. A Christianity that does not cost anything is not Christianity. It just isn't. I don't know what it is. It's some religion. It's some spirituality. It's some form of you, like, therapeutizing yourself through some kind of odd deism. But it's not this. And as the Lamb administrates history and breaks open the fifth seal, there is blood under the altar. That's a picture from the book of Deuteronomy, where you were instructed, the old people of Israel were instructed, when they would kill an animal for their sins, its lamb would drip to the bottom of the altar. The picture is, these are the people on whose backs other people get to hear the gospel. And it's a joyful sacrifice to make, but the book of Hebrews tells us that these are also people of whom the world is not worthy. And it is through such people that the Lamb is bringing about his victory. How do you feel about that? Men and women of God who've said, oh no, I trust Jesus. Is this the Jesus you've trusted? Or did you trust a Jesus that was wrapped in a flag and carrying a gun? Is this the Jesus that you trusted, or did you trust a Jesus that just happens to agree with everything coming out of the political left? Is this the Jesus that you've trusted? Because this is the one who's coming. This is the one who died. This is the one who rose, and this is the one who calls us to further our patience for him, even as we witness of his grace in a world that is difficult. He says, be patient. I hate that answer. How long, Lord? Be patient. You didn't even answer my question. You know, like, I mean, at least I give my children like about 25 minutes. Like, I will give them some measure of expectation. And he's like, nope. Be patient. How long? He administrates history differently than us, but better than we can imagine. So let's hear that. The vision turns to this. Let's read from Revelation chapter 7. After this, I heard four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Okay, this is just an image of holding back those four horsemen. Judgment. Wind is judgment. I can't tell you why, though, because we don't have time. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. He called out with a loud voice to the four angels. Okay, this angel's holding a seal, and he says, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then we get a list. 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, from Gad, from Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And then verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe, and every nation, and every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. This is a symbol of praise and celebration. Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. And then one of the elders said to me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And where have they come from? And I said, sir, you know. And then he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night. And him who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They'll hunger no more. They won't thirst anymore. The sun won't strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb will be in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And we'll read the rest of that next week. Victory is different than you thought, but it's better than you can possibly imagine. Because the way victory comes about does not come through conquest. We think it comes through conquest. So we get this image. He hears this counting. This 12 times 12. And what it sounds like is an ancient military census. If you're wondering what this is, it's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, the limited number of people. This is all, 144,000 that are going to make it to heaven until they got more than 144,000 people. Then they're like, ooh. Crud. We didn't think it would go this well. Cults are silly. They are silly, and they are cults. So what is it? What is the 12,000 by 12,000? It's a military census. And so he hears the tribes of Israel numbered. And so what we're thinking is, oh, it's going to be like when Israel entered the promised land. It's going to be through military conquest. We got to armor up, baby. I knew I should have been saving those weapons. Come on, get in the basement. I knew it. But then what he hears is then augmented by what he sees. And what he sees is one from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation and every color and every class and every language, so that no one could number them. And what we find is the victorious group aren't the people that are the toughest, the strongest, the richest, the people from the right nation with the right accent, who live in the right zip code, with the right background. They are the people who've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God from every tribe and nation and people and race. And it is a glorious, glorious army, but not an army like we're used to thinking of. Not an army that bears guns and knives and weapons of destruction, but bears witness, that swings not the sword of this world, but the sword of the Word of God. That's who wins. Victory's totally different than what we thought. But it's better than we can imagine, because then, I mean, listen to this world that they're brought into. The sixth seal is broken, and the whole world is shaken, and the stars fall, and the moon turns to blood, which is a poetic way of saying it's over. This world is ending, and the people of the Lamb are conquering, and then the seventh seal breaks, and there's silence. It's like the end of a great film. It slowly fades, slowly turns to black, and leaves you having to deal with what you just saw for just a minute. The author of this book leaves us with 30 minutes of silence in heaven, which must have felt like an eternity. If a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, 30 minutes is as a long time. And that's the point. We don't overcome by the ways of this world. And our victory doesn't look like the world's victory. Listen, the new heavens and the new earth are so much better than your best life now. I believe God wants to bless you. He is such a better dad than any of us have ever had. And he's rich beyond measure. And he loves to give you the money you need and the spouse you desire. And he loves to bless your body with health. And he loves to do all of those things. But he might say, hold on a little longer. He might say, yes, here, right now. But he might say, yes, in the end. But for now, wait. Because the victory that we are called to, my friends, is not a kind of victory that imitates this world. Our victory is guaranteed by the one who made this world. And his victory is a victory to which all of these little victories point and are pale comparisons. It is different than you thought. It's better than you can imagine. Do you know how I know it's better than I can imagine? Because I can hardly imagine. The Lamb is in the midst of them, and he will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. No one will hunger. No one will thirst. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Just try to imagine that place. It's real. And it is coming to the earth at the speed of life. Try to wrap your soul and your imaginative apparatus around what God promises to bring you. It is better. It's so much better that it's worth the suffering that this world has in store for some of us. Listen, I'm all about trusting God and believing him for great things. I'm all about the gift of faith. I'm all about praying in the Holy Spirit, trusting God for every promise he has for me. I just think that some of those promises are a bit further off than others. And in the meantime, he means to build me into the kind of man who can receive them. His victory isn't just for the next 60 years of my life, but for the next 6 trillion years of my new life. And that's better. Men and women of God, here's my question to you. Do you trust the Lamb? Do you trust him as he administrates history? Do you demand to see his notes and check his work? If you're feeling the anxiety of not being sure, come to the table that reminds us of what he did to show us how good he is. His broken flesh and his poured out blood. That reminds us, I can trust the way you lead the world because I've seen what you've done for me. For those of you who aren't yet followers of Christ, God will judge the world. And you say, well, I'm a good person. I have a nice degree, and I always vote the right way. And I pay my taxes, usually. And I'm a nice person, except when I drive. Me and God have an arrangement, and here's what I'm here to tell you. No, you don't. No, you don't. God will judge the world. And if he finds you having pledged allegiance to it over him, you will be judged with it. You will. Why? Because God is bringing about the kind of future that excludes hell from earth, which means it must be excluded from us. And if there's more of hell in us than him, then we might find ourselves on the outside of his new world. Because he's very serious about the purity and the goodness of his creation and his people. And so if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, my invitation to you is to become one. To become one. To trust in the Lamb. To repent of your sin and ask him to forgive you. And to be found sealed amongst his people, ancient Israel, who've morphed into this multinational, multilinguistic, multicolored, multifaceted people of God who conquer not because they're good enough, but because he's great. Let's pray. God, thank you for the victory of the Lamb. Help us, please. Lord, forgive me where I have just found myself way more excited about clothes and cars and homes and money and popularity and health and the things of this world. Thank you for all of those things. They're good gifts, but they're terrible reasons to live. And they won't bring me victory in the end. Lord, I pray first for my friends who belong to you that they would turn from sin and trust the Savior with all they've got. And I pray, God, also for my friends who don't yet belong to you, Lord, that they would turn to Jesus and follow him with everything that they have on the inside. Lord, I ask that you would do a miracle of your saving work today. If you are saying yes, I want to say yes to Jesus, maybe even for the first time, just throw your hand up, please. We would love to have someone come and stand with you and help you make that decision in life. It's a big deal. And if you want to make that decision today, if you want to say yes to the Lamb and pledge allegiance to him and his kingdom, please throw your hand up as a response. It would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We trust you. Lord, bless us and carry us into your kingdom. Stand to your feet, please. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember what God has done. We're going to receive your prayers. If you need anything, we're going to have people in red shirts or small group leaders along the sides and back of this room who would love to pray for you. When you're ready, we want you to sing by opening your mouth and lifting your hands. If you belong to Jesus, come take communion by turning to your right and coming to a station nearest to you. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, come to one of us and let us know and we'll help you. When you're ready, respond as the Spirit leads us.